Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this time, Lord. Thankful, Lord, for the ability to be able to preach this gospel. Thankful, Lord, for this technology we have. Pray that You'd watch over us, Lord. That You'd be with us, keep us here this day. That You'd watch over me and my word. I pray, Lord, that my word, my deed, my action, Lord, be influenced by You. That I would be able to deliver the message which You have. I pray, Lord, for forgiveness of my sins, my weaknesses. Help me to overcome them, Lord. I pray that You'd be with the many members of our local who have succumbed to this virus, that You'd watch over them, Lord, in their healing, watch over them in their recovery. That You'd be with Brother Ken and our sister Pat, Karen, Lord, all those others who have been affected by this. And I pray that You'd be with Brother Alan, help him, Lord, in his recovery. And I ask, Lord, that You'd watch over our church and our local, our people. Be with our country and our nation, Lord, this time. The unrest and discontent with the current state of affairs, Lord, and people are angry and people are upset. I pray that You would help us to be able to be good examples. Help us, Lord, to be able to reach out, show them, Lord, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, that He is the hope that we should all have. He is the way, Lord, and is not found in governments or men. I pray that You would watch over us, Lord, minister of the missionary fields, those who are have been without missionaries, Lord, without ministry. You'd watch over them, help them, keep them, Lord. Help them in their desires to serve You, Lord. You bless them. You call ministry among them, Lord, so they may have the ordinances of the gospel and the word preached unto them. I ask, Lord, for these things in the blessed name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, we'll get started here. As you can see, my sermon, my title, I named it Consuming Fire. And I've been thinking a lot about fire in the last couple months, really. Reason being is I was at a training, and it was at night, and it was kind of cold. And these officers that I was with, they brought out a fire pit, and they started a fire. And, you know, I saw the effects of that fire. It brought everybody into a central location, keeping everybody warm. You know, everybody was talking around the campfire, you know, and everybody looks at the fire. You know, there's all sorts of things. You need to get a campfire going. It does a lot of stuff for you. And I thought, you know what, I should do that too. So I went out and I purchased a fire pit. And, you know, it got me thinking about, you know, what fire is. And, you know, there's in our scriptures, if you look all throughout, you know, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, it mentions fire, and it mentions fire in a lot of different capacities, a lot of different, interpretations and manners. You know, it talks about, you know, fire from heaven. You know, we look in Moses' writings, you know, there was fire that led the children of Israel, the burning bush, you know. It also talks about the other side of it, you know, where you go to a lake of fire and brimstone if you're judged and you're found unworthy to come into heaven for your actions, then you know, there's that kind of fire. You know, we look in there, Abinadi was burned by fire. We find there are, you know, other elders and priests and missionaries in the Bible who were not consumed by fire, you know. And that's what I kind of want to touch on today is, you know, is what does it mean? Or what is a consuming fire? And if you look in Hebrews in the 29th, or the 12th chapter, the 29th verse, just a simple statement. For our God is a consuming fire. That's kind of what I want to talk about. That's the fire that I would like to talk about, is this consuming fire that is our God, and what that means. Hopefully I'm able to get that across to you today. You know, one of the things that I had to deal with over the last few months is that fire is a process. It doesn't just happen. You know, you have to have fuel, and you have to have oxygen, you have to have heat, and they have to be combined in the right quantities. And what that does is it doesn't actually, you know, if you look at physics and chemistry, it doesn't actually destroy anything, but it takes energy from one form and changes it into another form. But those three things have to be in balance, and they have to be correct in order for your fire to burn. You got too much fuel and not enough oxygen, you kind of just get like a smoldering, you know. If you have too much heat, not enough fuel, it'll just burn up really quick, you know. So you have to have the right combination of these things. Otherwise, your fire won't take place. So you get lots of fuel and lots of heat, a little oxygen. You know, in the firefighter world, I know they can get that in the house, and it's called, you know, well, if you introduce oxygen, all of a sudden you get this big explosion. So, you know, again, fire is this process, and you have to have the right process in order to get a proper fire. And so all these things take effort. All these things take thought. All these things take preparation. And if you want to have something like a campfire or a cooking fire, you know, you have to maintain it. You have to keep it going. And it takes, you know, all this preparation. If you don't have the preparation, then your fire is not going to last very long. If you don't have the thought ahead of time to get the right kind of wood and get the right kind of kindling, you know, you're going to be frustrated. So it takes thought, it takes preparation. So the first thing we have to do when we're building a fire is have an appropriate place, you know, such as like a fire pit. So that's what I did. I went out and I bought this fire pit. It's this little iron sort of cage, and you put your fire inside. It keeps the coals all inside, you know, so it has a little lid on it, help keep some of the embers from flying away. So it, you know, it helps keep things safe so we don't get to start a fire in an inappropriate place. You don't want to start the desert on fire out where I'm at. They would probably frown upon that. So I have to have an appropriate place. I have to prepare that. Just like us, we have to prepare, you know, fires. We have fireplaces, fire pits, ovens, things like that, furnaces. Those are appropriate places for fire that helps us. That's what I want to talk about today, is the good helping fire. You have to have a sufficient supply of fuel. You know, this takes a lot of effort. Before we even get the fire, we have to go out and get the fuel. In my case, it's wood. Now, if I were to get an insufficient supply, my fire would die out very soon. If I were to get an inappropriate kind of wood, say if I went out here and I cut down this mulberry tree that's in the front yard here and I tried to burn it, it probably wouldn't burn very well because there's way too much moisture inside that tree at this time. It's still alive. It's still breathing. It's still, you know, producing. If I were to try and burn that, it wouldn't work very well. You know, that wood wouldn't take. And so you have to get the right kind of fuel. So when I was out, I asked one of my partners out there. He's a ranger. And so they go out and they actually clear out trees and cut wood and stuff. And, hey, can you bring some of that wood over? You know, because that wood's been sitting outside. So it's really, really dry. It'll take. And it'll hold. It'll make good coals. You know, you got to have the right kind of fuel. Otherwise, you're not going to have a very good fire. Got to have a way to start the fire. Right? You got to have some kind of initial heat source, some kind of spark, matches, or flint and steel. Got to have, you look at primitive ways of starting fire. They use friction, sticks, you know. Got to have a way to start your fire. Otherwise, you just sit there with a pile of wood. You can have all the things, just not a way to start. A heat. You got to have some kind of heat, initial heat source. And then you got to maintain it. You know, if you just light your kindling and then walk away, nothing's going to happen. If you don't do it right, you know, you put your kindling together and then you start throwing fat logs on there, it's going to snuff it out. You got to add small stick. You got to add something that burns real easy first, like, you know, bark or shavings off of a branch or something like that, something that's real thin, burns easy. Then you got to add twigs, you know, those take a little bit longer. Then you got to add, you know, small sticks. Then you got to add, you know, you eventually work yourself up to where you can throw on a good size log, and it will take because it has something beneath it. But if you, and you got to maintain that. Once it burns, those coals get going. If you want that fire to last, you have to keep adding fire or firewood, and you have to soak the flame. You got to give it oxygen and continue to give it fuel to maintain that heat, because that heat will just eventually dissipate and go away. So you have to maintain that fire. You know, fire is this process. It's not any one thing. It takes all these things in order to get a fire going. So I'm going to talk about a couple instances, read some scriptures. My first is going to be in Helaman. This is a rather lengthy reading, but, you know, I like the story. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to go into Helaman in the second chapter, starting in verse 83. Find it on my phone here. Fun. And this is, again, a longer story, but it's a good story. It's about the sons of Helaman, Nephi and Lehi. And they've gone, and it talks in the prior to these scriptures, it talks about how they were had this desire to serve, and they were well-versed in the scriptures, and they went about performing prophecies and miracles and things of that nature. So they were very well educated. They were very well driven. And, you know, they had a fire within them. And so they took that fire and they had a desire to go and serve the Lamanites. And they wanted to go speak to them. Now, the Lamanites at this time, they were less than friendly. And so right before this, they are taken. Or actually, I'll pick up in verse 83. And it came to pass that they were taken by an army of Lamanites and cast into prison, yea, even that same prison which Ammon and his brethren were cast by the servants of Limhi. And after they had been cast into prison many days without food, behold, they went forth into the prison to take them, they might slay them. And so they have this good desire to go off and share their fire that they've got to help be a spark to other people, and these people are evil. They don't want to hear it. So they take them, they throw them into prison, they torture them basically, don't give them food, don't give them water, you know. Not a very pleasant situation. And then they decide, you know, doesn't say here, but doesn't say, sounds like they had a jury or a trial or any kind of judgment. They just decided they were going to kill them for what they wanted to say. Picking up again. It came to pass that Nephi and Lehi were encircled about as if by fire, even insomuch that they durst not lay their hands upon them for fear lest they should be burned. So we have this miracle takes place. As they're standing there, they're encircled about by fire. And he doesn't really say here, but they were afraid of being burned by this fire. The Lamanites that came in to take their lives. They didn't want to be consumed by it. But yet, Nephi and Lehi were inside this fire. And they were not consumed. So I would imagine, this is just my guess, but I imagine they could probably feel the heat. They could probably see, you know, the flames. And see what's... And again, that's just a guess of mine, but why else would you not go in there? If you saw fire, you'd see that, and you'd know the effects it has. And yet here they are, standing in the midst of this fire. And they are not consumed. And when they saw that they were encircled about with a pillar of fire, and that it burned them not, their hearts did take courage. It's talking to Lehi and Nephi. For they saw that the Lamanites durst not lay their hands upon them, neither durst they come near unto them, but stood as if they were struck dumb with amazement. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did stand forth and begin to speak unto them, saying, Fear not, for behold, it is God that has shown unto you this marvelous thing, in the which is shown unto you that ye cannot lay your hands on us to slay us. And behold, when they had said these words, the earth shook exceedingly, and the walls of the prison did shake, as if they were about to tumble to the earth. But behold, it did not fall. So here again, we have this amazing thing. Nephi and Lehi, they understood what this was. You know, this was a God's spirit. And they were not consumed. I believe it's because they were the servants of God. They were doing what they were commissioned to do, what they were asked to do. You know, despite it being unpleasant for them, despite it being uncomfortable, being tortured, thrown in prison, being withheld food, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, trying to spread their gospel. And God came in and put his fire about them. And if we go on, and it came to pass that they were overshadowed with a cloud of darkness, and an awful, solemn fear came upon them. Oops. Apologies. The phone's a little glitchy. Okay, pick it up again. Picking up in verse 91. And behold, they that were in the prison were Lamanites and Nephites, which were dissenters. And it came to pass that they were overshadowed by a cloud of darkness, and awful and solemn fear came upon them. And it came to pass there came a voice, as if it were above the cloud of darkness, saying, repent ye, seek no more to destroy my servants, which I have sent unto you to declare good tidings. And it came to pass when they heard this voice, and beheld But it was not a voice of thunder, neither was it a voice of great tumultuous noise. But behold, it was a still voice of perfect mildness, as if it had been a whisper. And it did pierce even to their very soul. And notwithstanding the mildness of the voice, behold, the earth shook exceedingly, and the walls of the prison trembled again, as if it were about to tumble to the earth. And behold, the cloud of darkness which had overshadowed them did not disperse. You know, I liken that cloud of darkness, you know, if you, I would imagine if you were a, you know, a mouse or something like that, and right before the hawk comes and grabs you, that shadow of darkness comes over. That's kind of what I think in my mind, how that shadow of darkness is. You know, here comes judgment. Here comes someone who has power over you. And they're covered in their shadow. You can't escape it. That must have been what it felt like. You know, I'm getting ready to do this evil thing, getting ready to kill these men for nothing more than what they have to say. And then all of a sudden, you see these things, this power from heaven, this voice comes down and pierces their very heart. And they're convicted of what, you know, they've done wrong. And here's this shadow coming over them. It's power of the Lord has come over. And it doesn't feel good to them because they know they're in the wrong. They know they've done the wrong. And they're under the power of the Lord. And it came to pass the Lamanites could not flee because of the cloud of darkness which did overshadow them, yea. And also they were immovable because of the fear which did come upon them. Now there was one among them who was a Nephite by birth, who had once belonged to the church of God, but had dissented from them. And it came to pass that he turned him about, and behold, he saw through the cloud of darkness the faces of Nephi and Lehi, and behold, they did shine exceedingly, even as the faces of the angels. And he beheld that they did lift their eyes to heaven, and they were in the attitude as if talking, or lifting their voice to some being which they beheld. And it came to pass, this man did cry unto the multitude, that they might turn and look. And behold, there was power given unto them, that they did turn and look. And they did behold the faces of Nephi and Lehi. And they said unto the man, behold, what doth all these things mean? And who is it with whom these men do converse? Now the man's name was Aminadab, and Aminadab said unto them, they do converse with the angels of God. And it came to pass that the Lamanites said unto him, what shall we do, that this cloud of darkness may be removed from overshadowing us? And Aminadab said unto them, you must repent, and cry unto the voice, even until ye have faith in Christ, which was taught unto you by Alma, and Amulek, and Zizrom. And ye shall do this thing, the cloud of darkness shall be removed from overshadowing you. So we have this way out. And this way out is available to all of us. And it lays it out very plain, very simple there. You know, come to Christ. Listen to the words of his servants. Yield unto him. And the shadow of judgment and justice, that's how we get that to pass. Christ steps in. In between. Moving on. And it came to pass, they all did begin to cry unto the voice of him which had shook the earth. Yea, they did cry even until the cloud of darkness was dispersed. And it came to pass, they cast their eyes about and saw the cloud of darkness was dispersed from overshadowing them. And behold, they saw that they were encircled about, yea, every soul, by a pillar of fire. What a change. Only were one moment facing judgment and justice. And in a moment they cried out. They yielded to Christ. And he stepped in. Now they're in this consuming fire. This consuming fire which couldn't touch them before because of their choices, because of what they'd done, because of who they were, surrounded them. They were able to be inside this fire as it consumed their sin, and their greed, and their anxiety, and their lust, and their fear, And Nephi and Lehi were in the midst of them, yea, and they were encircled about. They were as if in the midst of flaming fire, yet it did harm them not, neither did it take hold upon the walls of the prison. And they were filled with that joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. And behold, the Holy Spirit of God did come down from heaven, and it entered into their hearts, and they were filled as if with fire, and they could speak forth marvelous words. And it came forth, and it came to pass, there came a voice unto them, yea, a pleasant voice, as if it were a whisper, saying, peace, peace be unto you, because of your faith in my well-beloved, which was from the foundation of the world. And now when they had heard this, they cast up their eyes, as if to behold from whence the voice came. And behold, they saw the heavens open, and angels came down out of heaven, and ministered unto them. And there were about 300 souls which saw and heard these things, and they were bid to go forth and marvel not, neither should they doubt. And it came to pass they did go forth and to minister unto the people, declaring throughout all regions about all the things which they had heard and seen, insomuch that the more part of the Lamanites were convinced of them, because of the greatness of the evidence which they had received. And as many were convinced, did lay down their weapons of war, and also their hatred, and the tradition of their fathers. What an absolutely wonderful experience. To have this band of people, these murderers, these warlike, come in and be convicted. Come in and be surrounded by God's consuming fire. All they had to do was yield. Yield unto Christ. We find there's another version of this story in the Bible. I'm sure you all know this one. It's in Daniel, the 3rd chapter. It's about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those were their names given to them. They were changed when they came over to the service of Nebuchadnezzar. He gave them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But even, and the same thing applies to this story. In the chapter before, these young men, including Daniel, were taken from their homes. They were forced to serve a king in a foreign land. But despite that, they did not give up their belief. And when the king came and he wanted to make them look good for his glory, he fed them from his table, I think is what the phrase is. You know, the king's meat was given unto them. Now, I'm sure there was something there they weren't allowed to eat. Something that, you know, was forbidden in the Mosaic law, I'm sure. And so they held that. They said, we cannot eat this meat. Probably unclean, unknown source, not prepared the right way. Whatever it was, they knew they couldn't partake in that. So they stepped out in faith, and they were blessed. And they saw that. You know, they looked more fair, is what it says, than all the other princes that were there. And then Nebuchadnezzar gets full of himself, and he builds this statue and says, all right, I'll have to worship. All must bow down when you hear all this music that's played. So what did they do? I'm sure they were thinking back to their previous experience where they were blessed. And they knew that God was with them. And they knew that if they had adhered to his tenets and his laws, you know, he would take care of them. So pick it up in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. So the king has asked them, he's brought them in. Their others have noticed that they weren't sitting down, they weren't serving these gods, or the golden statue which he had erected. So these other people brought them in and said, hey, these guys aren't following your decree. So the king has questioned them about it. And this is their answer. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And to me, I think that means that they say, hey, we know exactly what we're doing. And we are sure of our answer. Verse 17, if it so be our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so they were prepared either way. Either we're going to see a great miracle, or we're going to go on to our reward. But they weren't going to give up what they knew to be true. They weren't going to give up the living God. They weren't going to be found in his shadow of judgment. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake, commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these mighty men, which the king, all his strength, all his power, he was able to get this furnace really hot by his word, take the strongest men he had at his disposal to bind them, and they were consumed by this fire. It had taken them down. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of fire? They answered, and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered, and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the kings and counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was the hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. This, again, this amazing, absolutely miraculous instance take place. On both of these instances, you know, the fire was seen by everyone. And it's known effects of consuming were altered. Because God's consuming fire doesn't consume fuel like we think. Consumes impurity. Gets rid of the dross in our life. Those things which have no value, no place in the kingdom of heaven. And it highlights purity. It highlights that which is good. It lets a light shine unlike any other. So I ask the question, what are you doing to keep your flame? 2 Timothy, in the first chapter and the sixth verse. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul is talking, Timothy is talking about his ministry, talking about, you know, you've got to stir up this gift of God. You know, it's funny, when I looked at this scripture and I looked at numerous other translations of the Bible and looked at other commentaries, and the funny thing was, almost every single one of them refers to it as fanning the flame or rekindling the Spirit. We all have a fire within us. And it's our job to kindle that fire. It's our job to stoke and fan the flame. It's what we bear responsibility once we have been given this fire. We have to keep it going. We've got to keep our fire alive. That's our job. It's what we must do. So first, what do we need? We have to prepare an appropriate place. Your heart must be humble. If you go into Alma, in the 16th chapter, verses 152 to 156, talks about the seed. And it talks about that seed being planted in our heart. And talks about nourishing that seed. Talks about getting that seed to grow, looking at the seed, looking at the fruit, increasing your faith. You know, but it has to have a fertile place to go. It has to have a humble heart. Otherwise, it can't grow. It can't exist. It can't flourish. Just like that fire, it's got to have an appropriate place. Why don't we go there and read that? Verse 152 to 156. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling emotions, you'll begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. And now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath grown up to be a perfect knowledge. It hath not grown up to be a perfect knowledge, but behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, and then ye must needs say that the seed is good, for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And you have to have that humble heart. Again, in Matthew, in the 13th chapter, 4th verse, we find very much the same thing. Christ is talking, and he's talking in parables. This is the parable of the sower. So he speaks to the crowd. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Once again, the seeds that are cast out, they have to have an appropriate place. Have to have an appropriate, humble heart in order for that fire to start, that kindling, take. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. That humble heart is the appropriate fire pit. That's where that fire belongs. If it's not inside that, you know, it doesn't do much good. Either A, it'll burn down our house, burn down our forest, or just go out. Got to have an appropriate heart. Got to be humble. That's an appropriate place for us to have our fire. We need a sufficient supply of fuel. Now this is given to us. Just like if we were to go out in the woods, you know, when you go out in the desert, there's always trees that are fallen. They're everywhere. Every time I go out, I've never seen a shortage of dead trees. A lot of dried wood sitting around. Mostly because we don't really use wood fires anymore. But for my purposes, every time I go out anywhere, I find a sufficient supply of fuel just everywhere. It's all around. Where's our fuel? 2 Nephi 14:4, wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. We have this vast and enormous supply of fuel. It's found in the scriptures. And we, in this day and age, we have so much access to scriptures. And I carry them on my phone. They're available to me 24/7. You know, and I make it come to me. I sign up. I got these little reminders, these little emails that come, these little text messages. And I scroll through my social media account, the one that I have. You know, I find and I like those things. And you know what? The more you like those things, the more they come to you. And I get these little reminders, these little bits of fuel, these little sparks throughout the day that remind me, to keep my fire stoked. And I can pray. I can pray for strength. Pray for healing. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for wisdom. There is such an abundance of fuel everywhere. All you got to do is go out and pick it up. You just got to make the effort. There's fuel everywhere if you look. You need a way to start it. Got to have that spark. This is where preaching comes in. You ever sit in a sermon? Hear one where something gets you? You hear a phrase or a scripture, feels like it's speaking right to you. It's what you need in that moment in your life. It's a spark. It's lighting that fire within you. Praise and worship, we come in and we sing. Ever get a song on your heart? Something come on the radio or you hear something come to your mind? Yeah, those little sparks come throughout the day. And you worship our God and it fans the flame. It starts things going. Testimonies. They spark something within us if we allow it. Got to have a way to start the fire. You know, calling a friend in the middle of the day. Getting a call in the middle of the day, getting a card in the mail, getting an email, getting reassurance from someone. Those are all sparks. We see the work of God, a servant doing what God has asked them to do. Those are sparks. Matthew in the 5th chapter, 15-16. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And if we walk around with our candle, we can help others light that fire that's in them. Have the fuel, it's everywhere. Have a place. Let your light shine. Help spark that fire in others by doing good works. It's what it's there for. So they glorify our Father. One day we'll see His glory. We'll see His all-consuming fire. And we will not be consumed by it. Maintenance. You've got to maintain. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, this is Paul. He's writing off. He says, I can't be with you. And you have obeyed not only my presence, but now you've got to obey in my absence. We as priests and elders and teachers and apostles, we can't be there for you all week long. You've got to maintain your fire. You have to go out and find the fuel. We can't bring it to you. We can help you start. We can give you the guidance and the direction, but it's up to you to maintain your fire. You have to find your fuel. Prepare your heart so it's humble. These are all things you must do. 2 Nephi, 6th chapter, 48-50. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel. They cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has spoken. Again, we have the way. The way is simple. Faith, endurance. That endurance, baptism. These are all things that come into our fire. An appropriate place for it to be. A way to start it. Fuel to feed it. This is a lifelong effort. And your job is to maintain your fire. It's your job to maintain that fire within you so that it consumes the old man. And all those sins, blemishes, fears, doubts, that is the fire God can consume. He can burn it all away and leave light, purity, love, and peace. Those are all the things that we see burning in God's consuming fire. And it gets rid of everything else. It is all we need. Again, I noticed in my trainings where we had a fire, this was very common. Everyone gathers around. Everyone reaches out. They want to feel that heat as it warms them. It brings everyone into a central place. Opens up conversations. It's a light that you could see. Even when you're not close, you could see that fire. It doesn't even have to be a big fire. It just gives its light. And it brings people in. And this is what I hope for you. I hope that you are like this fire. That you provide warmth and light. And let God's consuming fire show in your life by doing His good works, seeking His good will. So that someday we're not found in the shadow of his justice, that impending doom, but that we are consumed by his fire. I hope that the service today has been able to spark something inside you. I hope that you have found warmth, peace, love. I hope that you escape God's judgment, God's justice, through the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you all for those of you that joined. And I pray that, that this week finds you well. I'll close this in a word of prayer. Please remember